Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, as we have seen, as we were working our way through the first chapter of this letter, we have seen that the gospel changes everything. But it's not enough, not just to know of it. We have to fight to hear the gospel for ourselves every day, again and again. And that's what Paul was saying to the church in Philippi. Why? Well, because if they want to stand firm against the opposition from the outside, which is happening because of the change, why that opposition was happening and is happening, because of the change that gospel brings into Christians' life, that's the only way to do it. Fight to hear the gospel for ourselves. But as we have read chapter 2, well, Paul seems to be saying quite similar things. But this time, the reason for that is different. It's not trouble that comes from without, but this time it's trouble that comes from within, that he wants us to know how we are to deal with. And one Bible scholar I found so helpful when I have read it, so that the previous sentence, that is the verses 27 to 30, they emphasize the need to stand firmly united for the gospel in the face of those who oppose the church. And speaking about this passage, this sentence focuses on the need to be humbly united with those who divide the church. And this actually is a revolutionary thought if you think of it. We find it easy to be united with those who are like us, but to be fighting, to be united with whom? With those who divide the church. Well, this is a revolutionary thought. And Paul urges believers to be one, so that they will be able to endure suffering caused by those outside the church and to heal divisions caused by those inside the church. So as he does that, as Paul is saying that, he says three things, and these three things will be our points for this morning. So the first one is, what is the motivation for this unity? Second point is, why we don't have it? What causes divisions? And three, where to find the power for overcoming divisions and striving for unity? So, was that what we want? Why we don't have it? And where to find the power for it? So the first point. And in verses 1 and 2, Paul says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Paul could say, I exhort you to be united, and this request, that should be sufficient as a motivation for it. It's like parents who say to their children, do not forget to brush your teeth before you go to bed. Have you ever heard that? Is that enough for you to be motivated? Yes, it is. They can motivate the children to learning good hygiene habits simply by ordering to do that. But here, Paul chooses different strategy when he is writing to this church. Look what he's saying. He's saying, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, if there is, well, now it's not the kind of if that we use when we wonder about stuff. Like, I wonder if it's going to rain this afternoon. Well, in this country, the answer to that is easy to give, but that's not really the point. Paul is not saying it's possible that it's the case, but he uses the word if, why, to point them to something what belongs to them, that reality. So what is that thing that Paul is appealing to? What that church knows, is familiar with? Paul is appealing to this local church and says, do you remember how it encourages you, having that unity which is coming from being united together to Christ? Do you remember what comfort in the face of a trial, love for one another, which is empowered by Christ's love, brings? Do you remember when knowing peace replaces fear, and having this joy which overcomes grief? Do you remember how sharing together in this gift of the Spirit brings unity, affection and sympathy for one another? Paul says that the memory of this kind of unity should cause you to long for it. What's the motivation? Something what we have already been given. Something that we already know. But the second thing is, why don't you have this unity? That's the second thing that Paul is saying, verses 3 and 4. where he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." When he says these things, he's saying that when believers are preoccupied with their personal agenda, they will pull in different directions and split the church into separate interest groups. By focusing on their own egocentric priorities, they will be disunited. That's what the same guy, So Paul is focusing on two things, on selfish ambition and on conceit. Why? Because these are the attitudes that show that this me first, and of course there is a room for you, but only if it agrees with me. In the Greek, this word selfish ambition and especially conceit, well, they have that idea of exaggerated self-evaluation. It means that what I think is right and what you think is of lesser value. Where can we see that happening in the church, that kind of attitude? Is it when there is a choice between something which is plainly wrong and which is plainly right? Seriously, how often that happens in the church? Or is it when one's opinion becomes the gospel issue? Do you know what the gospel issue is? Something that is just non-negotiable. Where is it coming from? What's at the root of it, what Paul is addressing here? Because it's one thing to say, do nothing out of selfish ambition and conceit. But let us go deeper. Let us think why these things are happening in our lives. It's when believers are so convinced of them being right that in their minds it gives them the moral upper hand, so there is no room for being gracious anymore. And that's what Paul calls vain conceit. Then we begin to see not just other believers' views, but even them of a less value. That's why he says, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And that's when disunity happens, when you stop what verse 4 says, looking not only to your own interests, but when you will stop looking also the interests of others. That is when you have that my way or the highway attitude. You know what it means. My way or the highway. It's not American phrase actually. I've learned that in my time in London. They use it often there. My way or the highway, what's that? That means either you agree with me or off or on your bike. That's when the disunity happens. But third thing, what Paul is saying here, he was saying, what's the motivation for the unity? What causes divisions? But the third thing is, he says, where to find the power for overcoming divisions and striving for unity? So when Paul appeals to the desire for unity, and he shows how it's threatened, where are you to find the power to strive for it? The problems that stand behind this unity are so deeply embodied in us. What's that? That love of self, my own glory, and me being right is so fundamental to us that, you know what, we don't even see it. How difficult is to have unity when I'm happy with the way things are, when nothing stands in the way? Well, it's easy, eh? But when can you see this deep-rooted love of self, my own glory, and being right coming to the light? Well, how do you react when your ideas are crossed by another person who stands in the way of their fulfillment? There is only one way for us to enjoy peace and to overcome this unity. What's that? Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. There is only one way to enjoy this peace and to overcome this unity. What's that? Having the mind of Christ. Now, God never lets you to see his mind in order for you to be able to say, I know how it is, I know it. But he does that. Why? Only to transform you. The sinful self-love is so deeply rooted in us that it's always, always going to be in the shadows. It's an idol which shows itself by this thinking, so what that God loves me if I don't have that? And the idols of the heart cannot simply be removed. They can only be replaced. So what do you have to do? Beating up your will never works for a long time. Thomas Chalmers, a Presbyterian minister from the 19th century, once preached that in one of his sermons. There is not one personal transformation in which the heart is left without an object. Its desire for one particular object may be conquered, but as to its desire for having some one object or other, well, this is unconquerable. The only way to dispossess it of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. Let me translate it to more contemporary English. What's he saying? Your heart will never desire to stop loving something, desiring something. So what it means is that there has to be greater love that you will find that will be ruling over your heart. And what's that? Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was one of the Lutheran pastors around the Second World War. Well, and before. He was one of those who opposed Hitler in the Nazi Germany, which ended up with the death for him. He said that it's not the abstract argument, it's not a lofty idea, but its example. It is example that gives the church's word emphasis. and power. Listen to verses 6 to 8, where he speaks about Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, what it says to us is that Jesus is God. What it means that Jesus is what makes God, God. You can get your head around it. But out of love for the ultimate other, that is, for people like you and me, he did something that is so, so contrary to our nature, but so perfectly in line with his. And that gives us the whole new dynamic for loving people. And what is that? Now, God is always the Trinity, yes? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But if you think that God is just one person, then in your view, God cannot be love. Why? Because he would have to create the world in order to experience love. But that's not the God of the Bible. In the Trinity, there is always love without a beginning. And he created us not to get love, but to give us his love. Not to use us to meet his needs, but for us to enjoy his love and have our needs met by him. Do you know what it means? That means that Jesus came to earth not to have his needs met, but to give us his love. He came here and became a man, never stopping being God. And his death on the cross is what gave us life. That was the point of him coming here. Did he lack anything when he was in heavenly glory? No. He came here for the good of the ultimate other. People like you and me. So have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. We've been hearing about the need to fight to hear the gospel every day, because the gospel changes everything. And here, Paul shows us actually how to do that. How hearing the gospel looks like in a situation when we face divisiveness, which is caused either by ourselves or by others. The gospel is that God humbled himself for the sake of the other. So how are you doing on it? How am I doing on it? But do you see how this passage ends? Verses 9 to 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. selfish ambition, conceit. This preoccupation with self, my needs, my joy, my glory, me being right, what is it? That's something that won't lead you up, but you will be crushed and alienated, because that's where all divisions end. And God will let you fall to the bottom. Why? Because of His concern for His glory. And because He loves you just too much. But now see where what Paul was saying in verses 3 and 4. Where does it lead? In humility, counting others more significant than yourselves, looking not only to our own interests but also to the interests of others. Where does it lead? It leads to Christ. Reward, which is yours. So have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Listen, the logic is not, if you have this mind of Christ, then His reward is yours. No. But it's, since Christ's reward is yours in the gospel, then what excuses you have left not to have the same mind which is in Christ Jesus? That is God's way. The way up is the way down.